We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. As to His being the Son of God, one verse out of so many that would point to that. 1 John 5:5, who is the one overcoming the world, if not the one believing that Jesus is the Son of God? And as to the Son of God coming in the flesh, Romans 8:3, for that impossible for the law, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, having sent His own Son in a likeness of sinful flesh, and concerning sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. If you would turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures this evening to Proverbs chapter 28, we will be in verses 4 through 6 this evening. And since we are in the Old Covenant Scriptures, using our basis translation for Old Testament studies, the New King James Version, whenever I encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters in the Old Testament of the New King James Version, I will translate that for you as Yahweh. It is the way that the translators let us know that in those places, in the Hebrew text, you do find the word Yahweh, the name Yahweh. Three verses this evening, then, verses 4 through 6 of chapter 28. Proverbs 28, verses 4 through 6. Let's read these three verses, and then we'll go back and deal with the concepts presented in each of them. 28:4. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Verse 5, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek Yahweh understand all. 28:6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. And then back to verse 4, and we'll consider this, of course, first. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. The word law here, Torah, even if one is not necessarily somebody that knows very much Hebrew, maybe that's a word that you know, a Hebrew word you know, Torah. And maybe you think of it as simply or exclusively this word law. But really the word carries with it more an idea of instruction. When a certain instruction is meant, the instruction that is in the Mosaic code, then that takes on the idea of law, as the New Testament would use the word nomos, and we translate law. It's not first and foremost, though, the idea of rules. Actually, if we were to talk about a word that a Hebrew word that you might translate rules, it would be the name of the book that we're in, Proverbs. Because think about this, I don't know if you've ever put this together before, have you ever thought about this, it's just an English thing, and we use words without really thinking about them so much of the time, but why is this thing called, if you get a commandment, why is that called a rule? Well, because it's a command that's supposed to govern you. It's supposed to govern your behavior, govern your activity, govern your actions. And the word for Proverbs comes from a family of words that talks about reigning as a king. So really, the Proverbs that we're dealing with are ruling principles or rules. That's more the idea of law. Torah is law, but it is, first and foremost, it's instruction. It is, you can think of it as doctrine in general. And so, those who forsake the Torah, that is, those who forsake the instruction of the Scripture, these praise the wicked. I don't know if you've ever, well, probably you, well, I could definitely say you have never, I have never been alive in such a time when this is true before. This is like a part of this verse. Those who abandon the scriptural instruction praise those who are the wicked. This is happening with regularity. It's almost the method of operation, the mode of operation. It's almost the policy, you might say, of so many issues that might have some moral aspect to them these days. Those who forsake the law, that is, those who abandon scriptural instruction, praise the wicked. Praise here. It's a PL intensive in Greek. That is, they greatly praise, or they, you might say, laud the wicked. They adulate the wicked. I'll tell you something about how they usually do this. I'm departing with this practice when I translate for you the Old Testament on the Lord's Day. Usually, if you have a word, and this is like standard procedure, Bruce, this will remind you of certain things, but standard practice to illustrate how you use these different forms of a Greek, or rather of a Hebrew word, these different nuances that are brought out in the PL and Cal and Hithpael and different names for these ways that you can spell and ways that you can use these words. Cal, K-A-L or Q-A-L, transliterated, is the simple form of a Hebrew word. And if that word, and this is the standard thing Hebrew grammarians always use for some reason. Actually, the reason is because it doesn't deviate from forms too much. But they always use the word for to kill, katal. I'll say if it's in a cow form, you translate it kill. But if it's in a PL form, it's the same word, but you want to bring out the idea that this is done in a very ostentatious or very thorough or very intensified fashion. And so they'll translate the word katal, to kill, in a PL form as massacre. In other words, they're trying to find a word that does mean what that word means, but that it's more intense. And what I'm going to do, so that you can always see as I translate it, that this is the same word, but it's in a PL or another intensive form, is I will just add a modifying adverb to it, like intensely, if it makes sense in English. Sometimes it won't. So if we were to follow normal practice, praise here, because this is the word for praise that's all throughout the Scriptures, the word for praising God. In that this is a PL, you might, or an intensive form, you might say they laud the the wicked. Whenever I think of the word laud, you don't use that word very much, do you? You never hear that word used, L-A-U-D, that English word. I always think of this song that before I was a believer, I used to, in the Lutheran church, that's not to say that every Lutheran is not a believer, that's not, in my case, all the ones I knew weren't, but I used to sing this song, I think it was on certain high days in the church year, and I really liked it. I still like it. It's one of the few hymns that I still warm up to, called All Glory, Laud, and Honor. And I never hear that anymore. Never hear that song anymore. But laud, or laudation, is a synonym for praise, but you might think it more stronger form. If I were to translate this, though, I would say intensely praise. So when you hear intensely all the time in my Old Testament translations, you know, well, he's trying to bring out an intensive form of the verb. So they don't just praise the wicked, those who cast off biblical instruction. They don't just speak well of the wicked. They laud the wicked, or they intensely praise the wicked. I saw something on the television today in passing. It was being viewed in the room, and I was in the other room and was working on this. And somebody was talking about someone who was a woman who had so-called married another woman, and they took male hormones and they changed their appearance and they dressed differently so that they could be more noted as the male part in this marriage. Yet this male, this masculinized female, we'll call them, was having a baby. And this is perversion. This is abomination. This is repulsive sin. But those who were speaking about this thing, being those who had discarded the Bible as an archaic, antiquated book of myths, were praising this person. Congratulating them, I don't think they were actually there, but because they were so brave to do this. They knew that this would be looked down upon by the conservative joy killers, as they probably think of them and us. And so it was a great thing that they did. Some disagreed. There was some dissent. Really wasn't hearing it or listening to it that well. But it's an example, just as what I've seen today, about how that's great. You ought to be able to do anything you want to do like that. And there are all kinds of forms that this take. I started to think about this as I was thinking about this verse and hearing that in the other room, that what really that is transgression that would be evil? What in the world that we live in today, the shape that it takes, what would we agree on that it's evil? I think murder is still looked down upon. I think adultery is still looked down upon. But then again, I think that they call that which isn't wrong, wrong. I'll talk about all the time somebody's cheating on someone else. They're not married. You know that you can't do that, right? The person doesn't own you in that sense unless you're married. And so you're an item you're a male and female couple, but you're not married, and you find out that that person went on a date with somebody else. Cheated on me. It's like, you don't own them. They're allowed. They haven't sinned. Unless, of course, it's Matthew 7:12 that they wouldn't want you to do that to them, and so, and they, yet they did it to the other person. And I'm thinking that stealing, maybe that's about it. Murder, stealing, and adultery. Fornication is definitely not in that category. Everybody thinks that's normal now. And, the most fringe, the most out there, the most outlandish and bizarre kinds of evil for one day is now viewed with great pride and honor that you do that. Things that are unnatural and abhorrent to just a logical and reasonable sensibility, these things in our part of the world and our time in this world, those things are viewed with great approbation today. It's the A part of this verse. Those who forsake the Torah, the instruction, those who abandon or desert, forsake is good, that's how I translate it, the law, they intensively praise the wicked. But, such as keep the doctrine or the instruction, contend with them. Contend is garah. Listen to this. Listen to what we do. It means to grate. You know when people say, that thing just grates against me when they do that. Think about that now. Here's another word that maybe you don't think about, but you use it all the time in English. You know that thing that, you know, a cheese grater? It's grating that cheese. When you say, that thing just grates against me, it'd be like someone took a cheese grater and went, you know, on your flesh somehow. I can't stand this thing. This word, garah, metaphorically means that. In other words, figuratively, to anger, according to Strong. Kohler and Baumgartner translate, stir oneself up, oppose, venture into struggle. And that's the way they will render that when it's a hithpael form, and that's what it is here. Wilson says to stir up strife of war, to stir up, to contend with. And let me tell you, now that you know what the word means, let me tell you what a hithpael form means. It means that it too is intensive. It's an intensified way, and it is either passive or reflexive in voice. That means those who keep the law, they don't just do this, rather they are acted upon so as to do that passively, or they make themselves do that, reflexive. So maybe we could say that if we were to render this in one of those two ways, we could say that if we were to render this as a passive, they are made to intensively contend, or they stir themselves up. I think either way, you're getting the idea that there is this from the inside, from what they really are, from everything in the essence of the one who keeps the instruction, they are compelled to speak against that, to go against it when it comes into their periphery. They are convicting those who are guilty of such, or who are guilty of praising those who do the same. So those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. I think you've got a good grasp of what that verse means if you grasp the things I've been saying. I think it's pretty straightforward. So verse 5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek Yahweh understand all. All right, two parts. It's a distich, right? Like so many of the Proverbs. Let's take the first one. Evil men do not understand justice. What they count as just is equal to that which they would dub fair. And as with the sinner's prayer on Sunday, with fairness right now, I'm going to restrain myself and not slam the fairness doctrine. But suffice it to say that fair and just are not the same thing. Let me put it this way. In the scripture, it deals with just all the time. We're always dealing with justice. In other words, what is justice? It is that which is just. Or that which is right. That which is righteous. That which is righteousness. And let me head off this one before I deal with it afterwards. I've gotten this question before. People come up to me with Bibles, which is always a good thing. But after some fairness doctrine rampage, the Bible uses the word fair right here. What about that? I'll tell you, it is a poor translation every time, unless it is in the mouths of those who are human. And it is communicating some anthropocentric perspective. North Stars, straight overhead right now. An anthropocentric, that is a man-centered view of life and things, sees, well, you know what? These verses really go together, don't they? What we just saw, those who forsake the law praise the wicked. Those who don't have anything to do with Bible, they just dismiss that. That which is wicked, they think it's praiseworthy. Here is the opposite. That which is just, they don't even understand that. They can't even fathom that. They don't even see that. So, they call, as Isaiah 5:20 would put it, light, darkness, and darkness, light, bitter, sweet, and sweet, bitter. They call evil good and good evil. So, that which isn't of God, and out of all of that would be out there, that would be sin. Like whatever is not, or at the mildest, we could say, it's folly. Part of that folly is this idea of that which is fair. Now, if you're not fair, you don't line up with what is fair, you are viewed as a great offender. You are viewed as someone who's criminal. Now, in that God doesn't line up in to what the human would call fair, a human will respond in one of two ways to that. If they want to consider themselves a worshiper of God, they will put a rhetorical twist on the word so as to make what it says not what it says and to superimpose their human viewpoint on top of it. The other way is to say, no, that's really what the book is saying. That's why you should get rid of this book. They'll either take it straightly, that's what that means. I don't agree with that. This book is a horrible book, and they'll discard that. Or, if they are a Christian, especially, but still operating according to fleshly reasoning, carnal policy, Adamic viewpoint, but want to call themselves squaring with the Bible, they'll just, through some kind of rhetorical distortion, they will explain away what it really says and put their own view in its place. They will make much of verses that seem to support their side. They will radically distort those verses that blow holes in their argument. This happens all the time, especially if we could just talk about it like this. Doctrine that first comes to mind are doctrines that deal with divine decree. That is, if we're dealing with predestination or election or irresistible calling, that's definitely not fair. And fair is viewed as that which is right in human perspective, and so they're going to make the predestination that they find in the Bible look nothing like what even the basic meaning of the word is indicating. They make it something radically different and vilify the person who holds to it. When people didn't know that I hold to those doctrines just as they stand in the Bible, guilty of pastoral enemy number 5, assumption, they assume that I agree with them on such things. They feel free to speak about those horrid people who believe that way. And they say, those people, and then they're like this and that and the other thing, and I'm thinking, okay, now I know what you think about me. Now, they're going to be horror-stricken, usually, if they find out that I believe that way, because now they just played their cards, you know. Now they know that they just called me all those evil things. One of them is, if you think that way, you'll never evangelize. Those people never evangelize to do that, to believe that way. I think I evangelize a lot, unless I'm somehow mistaken. I think that I'm not, I don't think that's me. And that's not you, and most of you believe that way, but it's a straw man argument. It's something that can be pulled out when you don't have any doctrine on your side. You've twisted the doctrine that is really presented. Evil men, and I'm not saying that they are evil, I shouldn't do that, that thing that they're doing is evil, but I'm not saying that they're not believers, that they're not rightly motivated, maybe just not taught about these things, but I'm talking with Proverbs about people who are absolutely evil. People who are evil, they don't understand this other category called justice. You realize that in doctrines like predestination and the election, there is no injustice. As a matter of fact, justice is being upheld. But it's not fair. Because fairness gives everybody the so-called fair shake. Everybody has an equal opportunity, or equal opportunity, employers here, God is an equal opportunity, condemner or savior, whichever direction you go. Actually, He's not. He's very just. And no injustice has been done against the person who is non-elect, because they're getting exactly what they deserve. We are being exempted from exactly what we deserve. We are not getting what we deserve. That does not mean that it is unjust to allow anyone to be condemned, or the majority of humanity to be condemned. But evil men do not know justice. Let's take this down. Let's not take this in such a theological sphere. Let's take this down to the judicial realm. You see it violated all the time. I always talk about, with my wife, I will tell her, these aren't long conversations because she knows what I mean. I can just use a term now. It's like the word Trinity, for instance. If I just say, well, the Trinity, and you, the whole doctrine that comes to your mind, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't have to say, I can just say the Trinity. Instead of saying, The concept of there being one God who has always existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinction of personalities, though unity of essence. You don't have to say that if you know what I mean by the term Trinity. And so I don't talk a long time, but I'll often say to my wife, I said, this is a job for the Justice Squad. And what is the Justice Squad? Well, it's Timothy and Justice. That's what it is. It's like they found you with the girl, kidnapped, tied up in your bedroom. I say there's no trial necessary. The police came into that situation. They ought to be able to just go, boom, 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 and just execute you on the spot. That'd be justice. Because there's no question about it. Now, I know, come up to me and tell me about that gives police just some this authority. You're just supposed to not question the Justice Squad. I haven't worked out all of the doctrine of the Justice Squad yet. I don't know about all those. I'm just saying that what's the point? We know you did this. There you are. You know, we catch you in the act of rape. That policeman ought to just Maybe we have a special division, the Justice Squad. And they'll say, we got a guy here, we just caught in the act of rape here. Can you come over here? Send the Justice Squad over here. Or if somebody says, yeah, I did it, pig or whatever, copper or whatever era you live in, whatever you call police. Yeah, I did it. I'd do it again. Okay? Boom, boom, boom. I mean, just get rid of you right now. If it's a capital offense. Understanding justice means that not everything's a capital offense. Oh, you stole it and there's the barcode on it and the identification's there. We don't execute you right away. No need to call in the Justice Squad. Just, you need to give that back and add a fourth or a fifth to it, depending on the circumstances, as per Mosaic Torah, which is still wisdom for the execution of civil affairs. But justice. Somebody came up, I can't remember who it is, but you've all heard it before. You've all heard of the term cruel and unusual punishment. Somebody came up with that term, and now guess what? You get to define what that means. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say, these things are cruel and unusual punishment. So if you're against the death penalty, you say, that's cruel and unusual punishment. And that's supposed to be enough. Nobody's supposed to question that anymore. You know, I used to think, okay, we found this guy. He has seduced 30 women, lured them into his car, and tortured them for months, and finally killed them. And we know that it's him now. I used to think, let's kill him, but let's not kill him right away. Let's subject him to some of the most heinous, torturous, violent... And then somebody, some dear saint here reminded me, you know what? If you just execute him fast because he's unsaved, he's going to be right away feeling way worse than you could ever impose. So then I changed my mind. I said, let's kill him fast. Now, that sounds, especially in the mouth of a clergyman, in the course of a Bible teaching, that sounds like, that's not Christian at all. I can't believe I'm hearing that. Well, believe it. I don't think I'm anywhere near the caliber of the man of God that Moses was. And Moses was used by God, inspired of God, so we can just even eliminate Moses as a middleman and say, these are some of the things that God has said should take place in cases of rape, murder, incest, and homosexuality, lesbianism, things like that. There are other capital offenses, like cursing out your parents. That's just ridiculous. Yes, because you don't understand justice. The evil do not understand that which is really just. Likewise, the evil, the tender mercies, tender, the tenderest, the most affectionate you'll ever see them, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. That is, the most sympathetic that you will ever find them is categorized as cruel. So, that too is a form of justice. You see how even if we think about that which is just, and we say, I understand justice. Justice is the proper judgment that is meted out for things that are truly evil. It's not just that. Justice is anything that's just. And the words righteous and just is the same word in both Hebrew and Greek. Sometimes our translators render it one way, sometimes they render it another. Sometimes one group of translators that translate one Bible version render that word this way all the time, and others render it the other way, righteous or just, justice or righteousness. But it's the same word. So justice, the kind of... Now this word is not that word. This word is the execution of that. This word mishpat in the Hebrew is a decision or a sentence, some result of the process of justice. You realize that God does not have a process of justice. Because he doesn't need a trial. He doesn't need anything. He's omniscient. So he knows everything ahead of time. But on the earth, after we have understood what is justice or righteousness, then we need the equitable, objective, biblical judgment, mishpat. Mishpat, the judgment, is a part of the justice. Sometimes so fused in its idea that it's difficult to know how you should render it in Hebrew. Here, our New King James brethren, and they are brethren if you knew some of the names that went into translating this. Our brethren have translated our word here. Where are we at here? Justice. Verse 5, evil men do not understand mishpat. That is, they don't understand the movements of justice. They don't understand the righteous outcomes. They don't understand when something is just. Who are some of these people? Maybe you could call them evil, as the scripture does here. But maybe they don't think they're evil, and maybe you don't think they're evil. Maybe they are... bleeding heart compassionates that just, you know, someone is going to be executed in the, because of their capital offenses after God, and according to God, and there's people that stand outside with signs, don't execute so-and-so. Alright? They may be evil, they probably are. You don't understand justice. Do you remember some time ago? My wife would know this woman's name, I think. Some of you might know her name, too. I remember it was a number of years ago, there was a woman, like a three-part name, so-and-so, something, something. And she was, what's her name? Something like that. The woman, you say, how does she know? He didn't even say what it is yet. She knows. It's this woman who was on death row, took part in these things, and she ended up admitting. She said, I did this. And she became a believer while in jail. Carla Faye Tucker, something like that. And I saw her interviewed on television, and I thought, she's really a believer. This is not some kind of jailhouse religion fake it thing. If it was, I was duped. Okay? I mean, I felt like this is the real item right here. She talked about how she was how she came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was saying, I did these things. I deserve to die for them. And that's fine with me, because I'm going to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, this isn't a game. I've seen games, by the way. Kevin may have seen games working at the prison. I've seen games, and they've turned out to be games. Jailhouse religion in the worst kind of ways. When I was working in a jail ministry years ago, you see what they say inside. You see as soon as they get out, they do it again. You see how they talk when they're out. You see how they're restored when they get back in. I was one time I had asked to be a character witness. And I was asked that all the time. I usually didn't do it. One time when I was convinced, I said, no question in my mind, this guy's a believer, I did testify as his character witness, because he too had, he knocked off the bank and got into jail and heard the gospel in jail and got saved and said, I really did this. And he was the only innocent man in the whole prison I ever met. It was amazing. It showed me how poorly our system works. They got one guy who really did it, and nobody else ever did it. So I take it back. Two guys I met in that year or so that I did that. Evil men don't understand justice. This woman understood it. This woman said, yeah, I should die for this. And she wasn't worried about it because she felt like I do. Like, let's go, let's usher me into the presence of the Lord, please. But there was all kind of discussion and rhetoric and polemic in the news in those days, because people were outside saying, don't kill her. And the questions were, why not kill her? Because she's female? Because she's Christian? Because she's short and skinny? You know, why? Is that the reason why? And it's amazing to me how the same people that were against the death penalty wanted her dead. Now that showed me, yeah, I think she's a believer. You know, these people never want to execute anybody, want her executed. But yeah, she's probably a believer, even beyond what they know. Evil men do not understand justice. That which is really just. Something like the Justice Squad. That's vigilante justice. Sometimes that's justice. Do you know the difference between revenge and justice? I do know the difference. But sometimes they're the same thing. That's why you had the Avenger of Blood in the Old Testament, sanctioned by God. You killed my wife, I get to kill you. Would you like to pull the switch here? Would you like to inject the injection? Yes. You know, would you like to? Yeah, I'd be fine with doing that. Be fine with that. Should a person who is in former ages, they're a hangman? Should a person in former ages who is an executioner, the guy under the black cowl with the axe in his hand, should today, the one who administers such modern forms of capital punishment, should they sleep well at night? I think they should, if they knew that every time I'm called to do this, it's correct. I don't put the faith in our judicial system to know that that's the case. I don't think I would want to do that. I don't think I would sleep well. But if I knew that every case was like that, and that somebody's got to do it, it's justice. But what I'm saying is to you that mercy also is a justice. Because what does God really require of you? If you think of justice just as it's the mishpat that comes out of the tzaddik things. If it's just the sentence, always negative, that is inflicted upon someone who is guilty, you're not really understanding justice. Justice is anything that is right. Mishpat is that. So I'm dealing with the larger idea of justice now, because the justice that is spoken about in this verse is the just sentencing. That is, it's the decision, it's the mishpat. But the broader category, mercy is also justice. What does God really require of you? If you ask different people, different places in the Bible, you'll get different answers. They all kind of mean the same thing. They're going to come out to mean the same thing, but they'll be put differently. One of them, though, if you would ask Micah, he said, what is it that you boil this down for me? What does God really, what's He really looking for out of me? What's to walk humbly with your God and to, get this, to do justly and to love mercy. They're together. They're not, these things are not antagonistic to each other. Mercy is a justice because it is the right thing. It's the righteous thing for humans to give to other humans. It is that which is just. It is one expression of that which is justice. But the evil don't understand any of these things that we're talking about. But those who seek Yahweh understand all. Those who don't understand justice, the evil, they don't understand really anything. Ephesians 4:18. Speaking of them, having been darkened in the understanding. That is, there's a blackout as far as comprehension of reality. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance being in them through the callousness of their heart. So we're talking about unsaved people, no question, in the context here. But is that possible? For a believer to be all of those things, yes. Because it's also part, in the context of an exhortation to believers not to be like this. Again, they don't understand justice or really anything from a divine perspective. John 3:19 and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion. And this is the judgment. That the light has come into the world and men were more devoted to the darkness than to the light, for their works were evil. You see, their works are evil. That means they are evil. And why won't they come to light or illumination? Why won't they come to understanding? Ultimately, and here what we're talking about in context, why won't they come to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's because they're more devoted, LMT translation here, bringing out this, they're more loyal to darkness. So they don't countenance light. They will not stand for light. They will not stomach light. They will not put up with light. They're not going to hear this light stuff. No light fare. For us, please, we're committed to the darkness. Because their deeds were evil. But the B part of our verse, but those who seek Yahweh understand all. Consider these verses. Same idea, or at least corollary ideas. John 7:17. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in the days of His flesh. If anyone wants to be doing His will, that is God the Father's will, he will know about the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I am speaking from myself. If someone's saying, how do I ever know? You ever know anybody like this? I have. There's so many contrasting claims and opposing viewpoints out there. Even if I just limit myself to within what could be called Christianity, how will I ever figure all this out? This person says this and he puts verses to it. That person says the exact opposite thing, and he puts verses to that. I'll tell you how you know. If you really want to do God's will, you'll know. God will cause you to know. God will make you know. God's not holding a carrot in front of your nose. He's not getting some kind of sick fun out of you searching but never finding. He wants you to seek that, especially if you want to know the truth so that you can adjust to it. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying you're going to know the source of that teaching. So when you hear in an evangelistic context, you're in an evangelistic situation, you're so dogmatic about this, you're so sure, but the Muslim is so sure also, you're all sincere, and you're talking about radically different things. I must disagree. I must say, we've got the truth. Jesus said that if we really want to do God's will, we'll know the truth. So, I don't care how sincere you appear. You don't really want, or at least at this point in time, you don't really want the truth. Remember when the Lord spoke these words? He was a new thing. He was a phenomenon. I mean, yeah, new thing, I use that loosely. But the way people viewed it, there's this rash of Jesus mania going on throughout this little country of Israel. And just before him, there was this John the Baptist hype. And everybody followed him. And before that, everything was calm. I mean, things were just spiritually, they just weren't having these problems. Oh, you had your Theuduses that rose up and some people followed him. And you had your assassins, your Sicarii who led some people into the wilderness. You had uprisings like that, but nothing to this extent. And Jesus is saying these things and they radically cut against the things that we've been told. It's almost like the mainline denominational lines at times, and then you get these non-denominational wackos that come around and say these things, and it's like, I have never heard that in the Catholic Church that I went to, or I have never heard this in the name whatever mainline, you know, punch the clock, do the Sunday, nod to God thing. I've never heard that before, and it's immediately suspicious. It's immediately suspect. It's like, that's strange. That's weird. I tell you, if you want to know, if you don't care about following humans, you don't care about being a man pleaser, if you just say, I just want to know the truth so that I can get on board with where God is really at, you will know. And I have seen it happen. Jesus is saying, yeah, I know. Never saw anything like me. And there were prophets and John. Wow, you never saw anybody like John before either. And prior to that, boy, you did not see us kind of people for hundreds of years. But if you want to know if I'm really speaking from the Father, then I don't even have to convince you or, you know, be exercised about making you know. You're going to know. So it was very freeing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he was ever in bondage. Let's just say he was liberated from the status quo of the religious way it's supposed to be. He didn't feel like he had to defend himself. He didn't defend himself. He just was about truth. And if you want to get on board with that, you'll know what it is. It's not my job to convince every person. It's not my calling to make sure that everybody gets right. And if I could just talk with them for long enough, if I was just kind enough, if I just could get rid of this rough edge that comes out in these teachings, boy, you know, that winsomeness would just win people over. No, that's not what does it. It's something much more basic and something much more individual. Does that person, personally, individually, in their heart, did they want the truth? 1 John 2:27, in you. The anointing which you received from Him is continuing in you. You have no need that anyone should teach you, but as the same anointing is teaching you concerning all things. That's why I bring you here. and is true and is not false, and just as it taught you, you will continue in him. This anointing is teaching you all things. Be part of our verse, but those who seek Yahweh understand all. And then, in the next 10 minutes, now let me give you another passage here. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. But a solical man, this is Paul's term for the unsaved on this occasion, isn't receiving the things of the Spirit of God. Both the A part and the B part really are here. They're not receiving the things of the Spirit of God, for to him they are foolishness, and he isn't able to know them, because they are being investigated spiritually. But the spiritual person is investigating all things, but he himself is being investigated by no one. Again, LMT. No, it sounds different. But the spiritual person is investigating all things. That means the person who is really moving, they don't know everything, but they're functioning by the Holy Spirit. They are operating spiritually. They analyze everything that comes to them. They evaluate everything they hear. And things they don't hear. Things that they just grew up with that they've just assumed. Everybody, the world, just assumes that those things are right. The spiritual person doesn't just swallow stuff. The spiritual person compares that which he is hearing with that which he can read. And makes judgment calls. Does it with everything. Because those who seek Yahweh understand all. And that investigation yields understanding. Alright, let's go to our last verse, 28:6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Better is the poor, literally the impoverished, who walks in his integrity. Now, integrity here, tom. In Hebrew, completeness or prosperity. Note that the poor person has prosperity here. Now, I wonder what you do with that if you're part of the prosperity gospel. Tom is what the poor man has. I'm not saying every poor man has it, but one that has tom and is poor has prosperity. It's evidently not speaking about financial or material. Integrity of mind, uprightness, innocence, according to Wilson. Perfection, completeness, Kohler and Baumgartner. The poor is better who walks in his integrity, who conducts himself in this innocence, than one perverse. Now watch this. And one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Perverse, ikesh, in Hebrew. It means, according to Strong, distorted. Hence, false. His ways, then, what perverse is modifying, are distorted and false. That's Strong. Wilson says, false, distorted, perverse. And Kohler and Baumgartner, perverted, false. The way we use the word perverted in English today, English is always changing, so you always need translations to keep up to date with what is meant, not to change the meanings or anything like that, but just to, as the language changes, you know, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, you're going to need a new LMT, somebody else who's alive, if the Lord hasn't come back before that time, you're going to need to do one again. Because language changes. Here's one of the words. When you think of somebody who's perverted, if it's not in the Bible, we're always thinking about somebody who is sexually deviant. In the Bible, this word, doesn't mean that necessarily anything sexual is involved. It's just that the way is bent. Or the way is twisted. The way isn't straight. You should go this way. straight ahead, but you go to the left or to the right. That's perverted, or thus distorted. Now, Wilson quotes a man named Taylor on the verb form of this word, akash, or akash. Listen to what this word means when we compare it with something following, coming up in this verse. This word expresses the character of a man who walketh, guy wrote a long time ago, who walketh in a double way. I've underlined it in my notes. I'm emphasizing it when I say it. A double way. And doth not keep steadily to the end and rule of upright conduct. Who windeth this and that way as best suiteth his own selfish bad views and maketh virtue itself subservient to vice. That is, this person perverted in his ways isn't somebody that you can always say they're always evil. They go this way, they stay that way, nobody has any question about it. No, a lot of the times he looks like he's on the straight way. But he makes rather frequent deviations, like he should have a bumper sticker on his back that says, this vessel makes frequent stops. You know, be careful, frequent turns or wide turns are made. That's what this perverted or this perverse one does. Now, read on, not much to read on, it's just to be part of this one verse that's left. Then, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse, that's our word, in his ways. Do you see how that's plural? In Hebrew, this is true in Greek too, you just don't see it in the New Testament. But in other Greek writings, it's there, it's very rare. But it's not so rare in Hebrew. There is a singular, there is a plural, and then there's a dual. That is, we can distinguish between one or two or plural. This word ways is in the dual. That is, this person has two ways. Not ways like all the things he does. The two ways he walks. He walks this way, he toes the line, he's straight, he's on the straight path, the narrow path, but he keeps going off and coming back on. He is someone who thus is double-minded, as you're used to reading, literally double-souled in James 1:8. You are exhorted to, rather than argue and fight and struggle and strive, you're exhorted to ask God. Don't be envious and jealous and hateful and angry against your brother who has something and you don't have that and you want that. Why don't you just ask God for it? God can give you that. But well, then why don't we get that all the time? Well, James says, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your lusts. Like the only reason you're asking for that is because you want fleshly gratification. And God's under no obligation to give you that. But he says that if you lack wisdom, that you should ask God for it. And he's very willing to give it. But let such a person ask with no doubting. Because one who doubts is, James 1:8, a double-souled man, unstable in all his ways. That is, when you vacillate, like Elijah said, you got this facade of Yahweh worship, but you're really into Baal. He said, how long will you halt between two opinions? How long, if Yahweh is God, worship Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. Stop this, you know, dabbling on each side kind of thing. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse hands, sinners. That means that this answers the question, if you're a believer, can you be a sinner? Yeah, he's addressing believers. Sinners are people who sin. If you're in the habit of doing that, you can be a believer, be in the habit of doing that, you're called a sinner. But you're told to cleanse your hands. And right after that, to purify hearts. And then he tells you who he's addressing. Double-souled. Two-souled people. People who look like they're what the old use of the word schizophrenic used to mean. Looks like you've got two people, two personalities I'm dealing with. Yeah, you've got your public persona and you've got your private lack of integrity here. You've got the, most of the time you're going so well, but every once in a while we see what you do more often than we catch it, and you get off track and it's noted. The vacillator in one's ways, dual ways, two ways, so I stressed with Taylor's definition of Akesh that he is of a double way. Most literally, two ways. I do this, but I do this. I do that, but this is always present with me. It's kind of like the practice of the Romans 7 life that we'll be getting to on the Lord's days not too far from now. So this person, if he's rich, who cares that he's got money? The poor with integrity is better than the rich who has a dual perversity. Okay, 4 through 6 then. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Follow the instruction of the Word of God. Verse 5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek Yahweh understand all. Seek Yahweh, and therefore understand justice, but not just justice. Everything else as well. Verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Walk in integrity, and let that be the only way that you have. Not a second, not an alternative, not a double, not another way. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.